IRS on the Road, value-based parenting and life balance ideas from world-traveling family coaches. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
Hello, and welcome back to IRS on the Road. As we record, we are approaching Christmas.
Really approaching. Almost there.
2024.
We're so close. I think we're okay this year, honey, because, you know, we're doing something a little different. Instead of trying to get everyone to come to Grandpa's house and Grandma's house, Grandpa and Grandma are going to all their houses.
Yeah.
So we've got three houses on Christmas Eve and three on Christmas Day, and who knows?
Well, I know. The next day is Boxing Day, and everybody's coming to our house.
Oh, that's when they're coming to us. That's right. Boxing Day.
Boxing Day, you may not know, is a British holiday, national holiday, the day after Christmas. Everyone gets together with their extended family.
And they box up all their stuff, I guess.
Well, actually, they're supposed to go and have a picnic, but it's a little cool to do that. I guess
really a picnic box? Is that
supposed to have a picnic? So I don't know.
Goodness.
That's how the box got started, but we're not having a picnic.
For a while after when we got back from our years in London, we really observed Boxing Day, and we observed Guy Fawkes Day, and just a lot of fun stuff.
A lot of fun British stuff.
If you combine all the British holidays and all the American ones, you just about have a holiday every year.
I know, but if you combine all the British people in our family, then you can see why we're doing a lot of British things, because we served a mission there for three years, and then we went back for another 2 years, and then we have three of our children served missions there.
Right, in London.
And then one of them went back with her husband for 6 years and with his job. So our hearts are really, let's just admit it, our hearts are in London and in England.
Well, and in New York. We were having a little family debate. It's kind of ongoing. What is the greatest city in the world? And, you know, Eli once in a while argues for Tokyo, but mainly it's just New York or London, back and forth, back and forth. And we've got such a history in both cities. It's just so fun to talk about. In fact, we just preserved our presence in New York City because one of our granddaughters just got accepted at Columbia. So we'll have someone there. I think it's only been a couple of months in the last 10 years we haven't had someone living in New York City.
Well, a few months. Anna, her older sister, graduated from Columbia in May.
That's right.
So it's just been a summer, and here we are on the winter already.
Coming back around.
We're coming back around next fall. So we're excited about that.
And Linda, if the truth were known, would probably be living in London or New York right now, except that the guy she really likes lives in Park City, so she kind of stays with me.
Yeah, we like Park City and Salt Lake City and Utah in general. Our son used to say to us, "Mom, we live in a national park." And that's really true. Wherever you go in Utah, well, there's a stretch between here and
which
St.
one
George,
was it that used to say that?
Jonah.
Oh, Jonah, yeah, who lives in Maui, so he's not doing too bad. And it's his daughter that's heading for Columbia. We're piling up the Ivy League kids, which is a good thing, right?
And we have a lot of BYU kids, and we have a lot of missionaries right now. It's so exciting. I think we've talked about it. We won't rub it in because we really have a huge crop of missionaries this year.
Well, we do have six right now.
But these kids were all born within a two-year span. And so they just, one by one, decided that they were going to go. So we are, of course, thrilled about that, but this will probably never happen again, six at once.
Well, and let us tell you something interesting. This is the 15th season, the 15th year of IRS on the Road. And I think early on we just really bent over backwards to never say anything that would even have the possibility of offending someone or sounding denominational or having someone say, well, they're getting pretty religious or maybe I won't listen anymore or whatever. But increasingly, we've become less and less concerned about that because we figure by now people know who, you know, people who listen to the podcast know who we are and they know what we believe. And we just kind of let it all hang out, and we're going to do that a little today. You mentioned missionaries, and maybe that's the segue, that we have these six grandkids now spread out all over the world, not in the U.S., interestingly, but all over the world, telling people about Jesus and about
service
and about good things, and really preaching what we call the restoration. And many of you know exactly what that means. Some of you may not, but in a very oversimplified way, we feel like there are really three groups of Christians in the world. There are Catholics, there are Protestants, and there are members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. Now, why?
That's Christian churches.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. After we narrowed it down to Christianity. And so here we are talking about it today, and we're going to read you a little something in a minute, because we just had an article that came out in an online magazine today called Meridian Magazine. File that in your memory bank, Meridian Magazine. If you just Google that, it'll take you with one click right to
Meridian.
Meridian, Meridian, Meridian Magazine. And what we put there today is a little story, and we want to tell you the story. And it is a missionary story in a way, and it's a story that distinguishes a little bit our form of Christianity, perhaps, from some others. So I think you'll find it interesting, whether you are of our faith or not, because it poses some thoughts and some comparisons that I think are really worth listening to. And in order to tell the story, we need to tell you about some friends of ours who have both passed on now, but who were really, really unique and really wonderful in terms of our relationships. And their names were, let's give the whole name, right? The Right Honorable Dr. Rhodes Boyson, MP, and a member of Parliament in England, and actually a member of Margaret Thatcher's cabinet. That goes back a ways. He was her Minister of Education, and his lovely wife, Florette.
What else would you name your distinguished child then, Florette? She was beautiful. I loved Florette. She was such a dear soul. They've both passed on now, but wow. We brought them out at one point, and they spoke at a BYU devotional, which is 20,000 kids.
Yeah, they loved it.
Very impressed.
They said it was the largest audience they'd ever spoken to.
And to think they were all of our religion was just blew them away. And that's just a few of them, actually.
And, you know, to be honest, Linda, I can't actually remember how we first met Rhodes. But he became such a good friend. And he took not only us, but our friends, when they would visit us in London, through the halls of Parliament. And no one could give a tour quite like Rhodes, with his really wonderful British accent. And he looked the part. He had what British people call lamb chop sideburns. Mustache. That were really all the way sideburns down, that they became almost a beard, although they didn't come together at the bottom. And he just was a classic, genteel, well-educated Oxford and Cambridge Englishman. And he became very, very interested in our faith, partly because of our friendship, but partly because he knew other people, he and Florette, in the LDS Church. And he was impressed with them, and he wanted to know more, and we tried to tell him more. And I do remember this now, jumping forward many years. We're going to go back to England for most of this story, but when they did come out to speak at a BYU devotional, they'd never been to this part of the West before, and it was autumn, and I remember it was actually the brightest foliage I can ever remember in Utah. We took them on the Alpine Loop up around Mount Nebo, south of Provo, and it was just
gorgeous.
Gorgeous, yeah. And they were just overwhelmed. They were like, well, we've seen pictures, but this is so wonderful. And they were just an amazing couple. We miss them dearly.
And really very interested in our faith, because they had been absolutely doused in it with when they went down to BYU and saw all of those beautiful young people eagerly listening to what he had to say.
So we're going to read you a little story, and we're going to skip over part of this because we don't have enough time to read it all. But if you get intrigued by it, all you need to do, and this is just the cover story for this whole weekend, so it'll be the first thing you see when you Google Meridian Magazine and then click, and it'll go right to this story. And the story, we chose to call it The Wrappings and the Gifts. And let us read you a little of this that'll tell you why we picked that name.
All parents have experienced it at Christmas time. We choose gifts for our children, where we are right now, wrap them beautifully and put them under the tree, or sometimes put them in bags. Nice. But on Christmas morning, our smallest children often seem to find more interest in the bright foil wrappings and the fancy, colorful bows that they do than they do what is inside.
And well, you'll see why that's relevant to the Rhodes Boyson story in a minute. But have you all had that experience? I remember so often with little kids, like little babies and little crawlers and little toddlers.
Yeah.
And they would rather play with the bows and the foil wrapping paper than they would with what's inside. And that's sort of a universal experience. And so that was actually the metaphor that Rhodes Boyson used in asking, I think, maybe the most profound and sort of the most graphic and most interesting theological question that we had ever heard. And here's what he said, as near as we can remember.
He said, I know about the wrappings and the bows, the angels and the gold plates, and the supernatural events. But what I really want to know is, what is inside the box? What are the actual gifts of your quote-unquote restoration?
What are the truths that went missing from Catholicism and that, even after the Reformation, still needed to be brought back? He knew that was our claim, so that was his question. Specifically, he said, and I remember this clearly because I thought it was such a beautiful way to phrase the question. He said, what was lost from the original Church of Jesus Christ of Former-day Saints and therefore had to be restored in the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints? That's a good question.
It is a good question.
It wasn't a question that could be answered quickly or casually. And by the way, Rhodes was not one who would accept a short or simple answer.
No.
So you remember what happened, right?
Yeah, he sat down and started writing a letter.
I thought I'd maybe knock it out in 8 or 10 pages, but
get the whole thing.
It ended up being an 87-page letter. I've never written a letter a tenth that long before. But you know how sometimes when you're dealing with a question that really intrigues you, you answer one question and it brings up a couple more questions, right? And
right.
I thought, well, this is worth it, because this is a remarkable guy, a remarkable couple, and we really want them to know. And we used his metaphor or his questions to organize the letter. It was essentially, here are the gifts. Here's what's inside those wrappings that you hear all about, of the gold plates in the Book of Mormon and the angel Moroni and miraculous visitations and Joseph Smith's sort of prophetic ability to understand things. What were the things that actually had to be restored? So let us give you a little more introduction to what we mean by these gifts, the things that are inside the box. And then we'll read some of them to you. We'll take a little, why don't we take a little break right now? And then when we come back, we'll go pretty fast and we'll try to at least list 14 things that we put in this long, long letter to try to answer the question, what doctrines, what teachings, what original principles that Christ brought to the earth that were wiped away or forgotten or dismissed during the compromises of Constantine and the Nicene Council and all the other things that tried to make Christianity a royal religion and tried to make it uniform across Greece and Rome, and that were not reformed, because a restoration is different than a reformation.
So hang on. We'll be right back with some hopefully interesting information.
Welcome back to Iyer's on the Road. Here's Richard and Linda Iyer.
And we're back. Well, this is going to come at you kind of like a fire hose.
But let us just give you a little more introduction, then we'll jump right in.
Okay, so there are 14 gifts, and each of these 14 gifts was part of what Christ taught during his earthly ministry within his true and everlasting gospel when he was on earth. And it was certainly embraced by his apostles, but through their martyrdom and the dilution and compromise of the apostasy, they were lost, and it would take a God-initiated restoration rather than a man-initiated restoration to bring
well,
back.
Rather than a man-initiated reformation.
Right.
I mean, we love Luther and Calvin and Wesley and what the reformers did to try to return Jesus's church to its original form, but we believe they had a limited capacity because they were men and they had not lived during the time of Christ. And it actually took, in our view, a restoration to bring some of these things back.
So really, these doctrinal gifts came in spectacular wrappings of golden plates, angelic visitations, and often startling revelation. How else could they have been delivered given their power and sublime beauty? But it is the gifts themselves and not the wrappings that count the most.
Okay, let's alternate them, Linda. So there's 14. Gift number one, the doctrine of eternal progression and family exaltation. Most of the restoration, as we see it, is about exaltation, which means progressing through eternity and becoming more and more like our heavenly parents. And that whole idea of a parental God, including both a heavenly father and a heavenly mother, and the fact that we were connected to them both before and will be after this life. That's gift number one.
Okay, gift number two, the knowledge of our pre-mortal existence and our position in our heavenly parents' spiritual family. So this is a doctrine that we really believe we lived together in an existence before we came to this earth.
Gift number three, and as we do these, recall that these are not present in other Christian faiths. We embrace and have so much in common with all Christians everywhere because of our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his atonement. But these are details, if you will, or surrounding truths that we felt needed to be restored. So
before you go on, I think a lot of people do believe that we lived.
I do too. I do
too. They really do.
But not a part of an official creed.
Yeah.
Gift three, insights into the purposes of earth and mortality. For those with no faith in God, life is random and arbitrary. And even for those who believe in God, there is hope, but it may seem vague and undefined. And for Christians, at least that hope centers in the Savior. But we believe that for Latter-day Saint Christians, the whole hope and purpose comes more sharply into focus with the idea of eternal progression rather than eternal rest. And with the idea that we don't change who we are over eternity, like reincarnation, but we change the phase of our life we're in and what we need to know to progress.
Gift four, understanding of the degrees and dimensions of life after death. Now, this is huge. We could spend a whole hour talking about this, but just briefly.
Well, the troublesome paradigm of a binary heaven and hell, where some people barely make it into one and others just narrowly slip into the other, has always been a theological issue and problem. And we believe that in the restoration, God revealed a hereafter that is spectacularly varied, and where we essentially go where we're most comfortable, and where we can continue to progress after this life.
Right. Gift five, an enhanced faith in the fairness and justice of God. The first three really combined to give us the important assurance that God is fair and that he loves all of his children equally and totally. But our revelation concerning a spirit world where opportunities not presented to us on earth can emerge in an equalizing fashion and helps us to see a loving and benevolent God rather than arbitrary partial one.
So in other words, we feel and believe strongly that this spirit world that follows this life, which is still prior to the judgment, is an equalizer. And whatever teachings or opportunities or possibilities we never encountered on this earth will have the opportunity to catch up, if you will, in that other place.
I love that.
Gift six, a more complete comprehension of Christ, his roles within God's plan and his relationship to us. This may be the most important one, honey, because all true Christians are looking for all the insight, all the knowledge, all the worship they can of the Savior. And yet most Christian faiths only talk of him, know of him, read of him within his 33 years on this earth. And we feel that one thing that was restored is his other roles, both before and after, as the firstborn spirit, Son of God, in this premortal existence, as the presenter of a plan of salvation, which he became the implementer of as the atoner, as the Savior. But we also believe he was the creator, that he was Jehovah in the Old Testament, that he ministered to other sheep that he referred to, both in America and in the lost tribes, that he restored his gospel, that he will be our judge and ultimately our father spiritually. So we think all that sweep of his roles allows us to worship him more fully and find faith in him more completely.
That's a big one. Gift seven, and the gift of the Holy Ghost. All Christians and believers in the New Testament know of the Holy Spirit and the guidance and power it can provide. But through the restoration, we can also know him as a third, separate, and distinct member of the Godhead. And we more fully understand the indispensable importance of his influence as the revealer of truth, the comforter, and the sealer of our covenants and God's promises.
So as we'll get to in a minute, we don't view the Holy Ghost as one manifestation of God or one part of the Trinity. We view him as a separate God, a member of the Godhead, but one through his nature and through his charge who is directly involved in testifying to us and comforting us and in giving us insight and wisdom. Gift eight, the gift of the priesthood. The power that everyone has access to, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But we think there is a specific power referred to often in Scripture to act in God's name, and we call it the Holy Priesthood, and it's administered by priesthood keys, and we believe that literal priesthood of Christ was restored as part of this restoration of which we're speaking.
Gift nine, temples, eternal marriages, and ancestral connections. Because we really believe that we go on through eternities, we really think that the difference between the scope and effect is between till death do you part or for time and all eternity, which is what we hear in the temple. It's really hard to even fathom that, but the revealed temple ordinances, covenants, and sealings, along with our privilege of performing them vicariously for our ancestors and all who have died without those opportunities, creates the eternal order and government of God.
And this is a beautiful teaching, I think, honey, because what it really creates, and we see this so often in our life and our family's life, a mutual dependency and blessings that sort of converge backward and forward over generations. In other words, we owe everything to our forebears. And as many of you know, even if you're not members of our faith, there's tremendous emphasis on ancestry and on seeking out genealogical lines and connecting ourselves back through generations. And through that comes this great gratitude and feeling of dependency on our lives based on what they did for us, and they're our forebears. And now, by the same token, we believe we can go into these holy temples and perform vicarious works for them, baptisms, marriages, other ordinances that we feel are earthly ordinances. And so we depend on them, and in a way they depend on us. And it creates this lovely feeling of connection and a chain, if you will, that ties us all together in extended families as part of the family of God.
Gift 10, the gift of potential promises, purposes, priorities, programs, and practical guidance.
Got a little alliteration in there.
You can't resist. And that's a lot of peas. That was hard to spit out. Anyway, but because of the restoration, we know our potential and purpose, which helps us prioritize our lives. The restored church itself extends programs and practical physical and emotional assistance that we need. It is indeed the scaffolding within which we can build eternal families.
So this is just another way of saying one of the gifts is the church itself. And those of you who are members of our faith or who know a little of our faith know that that's a pretty broad sweeping thing. I mean, our buildings are always involved with young people and primaries and women and groups and so on. And we feel like, in fact, there's a wonderful essay that's 30 or 40 years old now that I really like by a man named Eugene England. It's called Why the Church is as True as the Gospel. Because we often make that distinction. The gospel of Jesus Christ is his teachings. The church is his organization, the thing that's set up. But it's so wonderful. We think about a lot about this last week. We go to a church in downtown Salt Lake City that is so varied. There's a billionaire in our ward, and there are a lot of homeless people in our ward. And these wards or these congregations tend to bring us into contact and into service to and from people we would never meet otherwise, or
yeah,
never
so
even
true.
Know
I
otherwise.
Love I love it.
And so the church is a gift in itself.
And number 11, the gift of continuity and consistency. And just quickly, just a God who changes is harder to believe than one who is the same yesterday, today, and forever.
And we believe God is the same, still speaks to prophets as he did in ancient times.
Exactly.
And that's gift 12, the gift of living prophets and ongoing restoration. We don't think the restoration is finished. We think God has a prophet today and continues to reveal what we're ready to receive.
And 13, the true nature of God versus the compromise concept of Trinity. That we've kind of referred to that, but this is a little different.
Yeah, that we actually believe that they are three separate individuals, and that God the Father, his Son Jesus Christ, and the Holy Ghost. And many Christians believe that because they know, for example, at Christ's baptism, that Christ was in the water, God was speaking from heaven, and the Holy Ghost descended like a dove, as it says. But we believe that very literally. And last, and maybe in some ways we ought to put this one first, the correct concept of original sin and the fall. Boy, is this a huge difference, where most Christians believe Adam and Eve were the ones that got us in this mess, and in a way the villains are the goat of all. Not, goat means a different thing now, but the one that made the error that brought about this sin that we're all suffering for. We believe, and the restoration shares, that we're responsible for our own sins, not Adam's transgression, and that in fact, Adam, and I will nod to you as I say this, Linda, particularly Eve, had the wisdom to know that she had to become mortal.
Absolutely.
In order that the world could be populated and agency and God's plan could move forward.
And as we've been talking about this week, as you've been working on this article, I was thinking, you know, we're going to the Tabernacle Choir Christmas performance tonight.
Tonight.
We're so lucky we get to go. And it's so beautiful. And there's 21,000 people in there just soaking all this beautiful Christmas music in. And all these people in the choir, all the dancers, singers, orchestra players and everything, just have a certain light about them. And, you know, that's kind of the wrappings, but the great gift is what's inside of all that. What is inside of all that is what we're talking about. It is so beautiful to think about these things that are eternally.
And let us end with just a caution to ourselves and to any who are listening who are of our faith and who believe in this restoration we've been talking about. May we never feel pride in that. May we never say, oh, we have more truth than other people, or oh, wow, we are so lucky and you're not.
Exactly.
Instead, may it bend us toward humility, and may we realize that we don't deserve any of this. It's all come to us through the Lord's goodness, and we are indebted. Even for the more truth we know, not the more special we are, but just
the
opposite.
The more free we are,
But the more free we are, but the more indebted we are to God, and the more humble we should be about it.
Exactly. So we leave that with you. We wish we could get your responses, and you would probably have something to say about every one of these. But thank you for joining us, and we'll see you next time on Ours on the Road.
In the meantime, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Absolutely.